at how what he writes to them can help this church, all right? Because obviously, as we know, that when you write to one church, there's something may, you know, be applied to this church, right? And so us as a church, we need to go and say, you know what, how does God's word apply to me and also to the church? And so in Acts chapter 18, Paul, you know, and I'm going to give you a synopsis. I'm not going to read all of Acts chapter 18. I'm only going to put a few verses in there throughout. But in Acts 18, Paul is leaving Athens. So he's leaving Athens, Greece. He goes to Corinth, which is over in Asia. It's like just north of Ephesus, where he meets Aquila and Priscilla. Both Paul and Aquila, they share a same trade. They have a trade in common. They are tent makers. They make tents. And so Paul sets Aquila and Priscilla right in their teaching. They had only got to the point of John's baptism. So John the Baptist, when he says, my baptism is a baptism of repentance. You're basically a baptism of turning towards God. That's what that is. But they don't know about Jesus. They just know about that. That's all they know. So he sets their teaching right. And Timothy and Silas come from Macedonia to meet up with Paul in Corinth. Paul reasons. He then goes, while he's there in Corinth, he reasons with the Jews in the synagogue to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they reject him. They reject the truth. Paul leaves them. He just says, you know what? You reject it, I'm leaving. So he leaves them while staying in Corinth, where he then meets Justus and Crispus. And Crispus was a chief leader or chief ruler in the synagogue, and he gets saved. Paul leads Crispus, this chief leader in the synagogue, to the Lord. And because of that, because he believed on the Lord and he gets saved, as a result, many other people, because of Paul's preaching, get saved as well. So you're going to see this, you're going to begin to see this filtering effect that happens, that as Paul goes and he tells somebody about Jesus, these people that he leads or corrects end up leading others to the Lord. And it's this like trickle-down theory, you know, that keeps on going down. So you see Aquila and Priscilla, you're going to see them going, and Timothy and Silas, they're going to be going, and they're also going to be reaching people. So Paul leads, you know, Crispus as well. Well, as he stays there, he begins to, you know, kind of wonder if he should keep going, because he feels like, you know, the animosity towards him, the hatred because of the Jews, because they rejected the truth, are going to come against him. But Jesus protects him and gives him a promise through a vision. In Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." So he gives him, you know, this word of encouragement, this promise, saying, you know what, no matter what happens, he says, you know what? You keep preaching. You keep telling people about me, and nobody is going to be able to lay their hands on you. He says, why? Because I have many people. I have much people in this city. So whereas our situation and circumstance, we can sit there and say, you know what? All these people are around me. They hate me. They reject me. They do all these things. And you know what? God says, you know what? Don't look at your circumstance. I have many people in that city that believe on me. Just go about your business, keep on preaching. They're not going to even lay a hand on you. Amen? So Paul stays in Corinth for a year and a half. And during this time, he faces charges for teaching things contrary to the Jewish law. When I say teaching contrary to the Jewish law, it was their extra stuff that they're teaching. They're coming out and saying, well, you're teaching this and this. You're telling people not to get circumcised. You're telling people not to do this. And it's all this stuff that they're trying to add to salvation. They're trying to add all this extra junk to salvation. What they were doing was they were twisting the scriptures to suit their own wants. They wanted these Christians to become Jews. And Paul says, no, these Christians will be Christians. And Paul wants Jews to become Christians. He wants them to leave that behind. And they didn't, you know, like obviously because of this, they didn't like that Paul was preaching Jesus and that he was getting people saved. And when he taught them that it was not what they wanted, not what they wanted to hear. How many of you know that the gospel is going to offend people? You don't have to offend somebody. It's going to happen. You preach the Bible, it's going to offend. I know that over, you know, when we did hot button issues and we did other things, certain things that I preached, there's been a reaction from different things that I've preached. Why? Because the Bible's been preached. They say, "Well, Pastor, you're so hateful." I said, "I'm reading from what the Bible says. I'm teaching them the Word of God." So when people say, "Well, you are this, and this," what they are actually saying is, "I don't like what the Bible says. I don't like what Jesus says." So Paul comes to Ephesus, and he leaves behind Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth to continue the work of the gospel. Paul goes to the synagogue there to reason with the Jews again. And a different reaction happens. They want him to stay. They want him to stay there and teach and everything else. But Paul says, "You know what? I got to go." He's wanting to get back to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish feasts, most likely Pentecost. But he tells them, he says, "You know what? If the Lord wills, I'll be back. If the Lord wills, I will be back." Paul travels all over the country, and while he's traveling, he comes back into Corinth, and while he's out there doing his thing, Aquila and Priscilla meet a man named Apollos. And Apollos, you read in Scripture, he's a smart guy. The same thing with Aquila and Priscilla. What ends up happening, Aquila and Priscilla meet this man who only knew the Old Testament and John the Baptist's water baptism, and that was it. He teaches them and shows them the gospel, and then he believes on the Lord, and then he writes a letter saying that to receive Apollos as a believer. So Apollos must have had a different name, a lifestyle beforehand that he had to write to them to say he's okay, that he's good, he's a believer, he follows Jesus. Apollos then continues to teach and preach in Corinth. So what you see that trickle-down effect that's happening? You have Paul that first meets Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla meet this. Paul goes over, then talks to Crispus, this chief ruler. And then he goes over here and here, and then he meets Apollos. And it's just this trickle-down effect that you'll see even more as I go on here. While Paul continues his travels, he finds disciples in the upper coasts of Ephesus. It's like Western Asia. It's modern-day Turkey. That's where we're dealing with. And you say, "Well, what happened to Turkey?" Because Turkey is now predominantly Muslim. That's what happens when a generation of people stop preaching the gospel. Wickedness takes over. Darkness comes in, all right? But that's where he's at. And so he was up in Corinth, up to the north, and he comes back down into Ephesus, to the south. He begins to expound the scriptures, to open up the scriptures to these disciples who only knew of John's baptism. This is one of the big things that they deal with, is they either know the Old Testament and John's baptism, or it's one or the other, or both. But they don't know about Jesus. So Paul goes in there, he begins to tell them, and they become believers as well. This is an awesome thing. While Paul is in the upper coast of Ephesus, disputing the Jews for 3 months, trying to turn them to Jesus, to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what happens. Acts chapter 19, verse 9. Paul goes there, and he's like, he's going 3 months just trying to get somebody. I mean, that's pretty diligent to sit there and go to the same people over and over again, trying to show them the scriptures, to show the Lord to them. And this is what happens. It says in Acts chapter 19, verse 9, it says, "But when various were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." So what ends up happening in this is what happens. He's disputing and everything else. But what does it say in there? It says they were what? Hardened and believed not. Does this not sound familiar from last week? Who is this? I preached about him last week. It's the reprobates. He has reprobates in there. He just says, you know what? This is the reason why they're not receiving it. He says because their hearts are hardened, they're not going to believe it. Let's move on. But here's the other thing: is it says they spoke evil of that way. What is that way? The way of Jesus Christ, the way of the gospel. They were speaking evil of it, and they were trying to keep others from getting saved. You'll go out and you'll preach the gospel, and there will, sometimes you'll go out and somebody will come along trying to distract you, to deter you. Why? Because they don't want to see people get saved. They'll come up with all kinds of reasons. They'll ask you, I can sit there and say, Donald Trump the Messiah? Is this the end of time? I mean, all these weird questions they'll come up with just to sit there and try and get you off your, you know, off of what you're doing, trying to get people saved. And so as they do this, Paul, what he does is that he separates the disciples from the ones who believe not, the reprobates. He separates them and says, you know what, stay away from them, and I'm going to teach you over here. All right. So he's separating them as he goes. But Paul even tells the Corinthian church about his dealing with the reprobates in Ephesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32 says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. He's not talking about animals. He's talking about, like we said last week, with the reprobates, these brute beasts, these natural brute beasts, these reprobates. And that's what he's talking about. He says I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. Now, I don't think it's fist fighting. I think it's just arguing back and forth with these. And he just said, you know, and later on he just says it was pointless to do it. So Paul continues his preaching in Asia for 2 years so that all could hear the word of the Lord. Acts chapter 19, verse 10 says this, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Paul said, you know, I'm going to go preach the gospel to everyone. That's one of the things that we need to realize, is that when we go out, we could sit there and have this idea that a person is a reprobate and say, I'm not going to talk to them. But here's the thing. Preach to them. If they reject it, hey, you already know that they're going to, you know, reject it. But the thing is just because you think somebody is a certain way does not mean that they are that way. But also be cautious, because the Bible describes reprobates as always lying. So it's one of those things that is a very, very thin line between those things. And I'll share this that I didn't share last Sunday. As far as reprobates are concerned, and this is all I'm going to talk about, you know, reprobates in general, is there is a small, slight possibility, let's just put it this way, of a person, you know, well, they're not a reprobate, you know, on this one, but what I'm going to say is that if a person is practicing a certain lifestyle for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, they're not going to change just because you're there. If they're already reprobates, they're already doing that lifestyle, they're already a part of that lifestyle, they're not going to change. Because why? Because the Bible says that they have pleasure in them that do it. Here's the small out, I guess, if you want to say it that way. There are cases in which there are people that were told, because they're effeminate. Effeminate does not mean that a person is a homosexual. Effeminate just means that maybe they're just not as, their voice is not as deep as some others or whatever. Or they may... But the Bible says to, you know, quit you like men, or to act like men. So that doesn't mean that they're what I'm talking about. The part is where somebody could say that a person is effeminate and say, well, you know what, you must be this way. Just because a person acts a certain way, they go, you must be this way. And they go, okay, well, they told me I'm this way, but they end up engaging in that and they absolutely hate it. So that right there tells you they didn't like it. They didn't have pleasure in it, and pleasure, you know, in the fact of what they did. So there's that out. The other thing is that you think of other ones that go, you know what, maybe there's somebody that is dating somebody and they talk them into doing this, you know, that kind of act that we talked about, the act of sodomy. And the girl says, you know what, I don't like that. I never did like it. I just did it because, you know, I didn't want to lose my boyfriend. But she didn't like it. So there are those cases. And I leave that out there, but it's not the fact of that, you know, like I say, those are things that are in their conscience that I wouldn't know, that as a believer you wouldn't know. But the thing is that you can begin to see fruit if the person really is, saved and everything else out of those situations. And so, like I say, I'll say that in regards to that, but the Bible talks vehemently about the fact of when you come across the reprobate, separate yourself from them. To separate yourself, all right? And so that's where I'm going to leave that at this point as well. Paul goes on, and as he's there preaching the gospel for 2 years, you begin to see the Lord using Paul in mighty ways, in mighty works and miracles. This is where you see Paul laying handkerchiefs on people, and they get saved. or not saved, sorry, they get healed. And he goes through and he does all these things, you know, and this is not like those situations on the televangelist ones where they go, 1995, you can get it, you know, activated. I've seen, you think I'm joking, but it's all on TV. I've seen ones where they say, you know what, we'll send you a handkerchief for free, but to activate it, 1995. I was like, really? Yeah. And so he begins to do all these things, but also while he's going out there, he's you know, all these mighty works are happening, people are getting saved, these miracles are happening in Paul's life. He comes along where the Bible calls them vagabond Jews. These are fugitive wandering Jews. These are ones that basically want to go out and cause problems. And what ends up happening in verses 13 through 15, I'll read it here in a moment, but what ends up happening is that they try to use the name of Jesus to cast out demons for their own personal gain. And we'll see what happens here. Acts chapter 19, verse 13 through 15 says this, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists," that sounds very familiar from, there's a church out there that believes that way, believes in exorcists. Anyways, I believe it's called the Catholic Church. "But vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjourn you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and the chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? But who are you?" Now think about that. He's coming over. This person has a demon. He comes over, lays hands on him, and says, in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches. And the demon answers. Demons have a different voice than people do. Can you imagine the fact of a demon responding back and say, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And what ends up happening is that he tears them up. The Bible says that they run away naked and wounded because of what they try to do. They try to take care of this whole situation. And the thing is that they try to use it for their own personal gain, and this demon just tore them up. The Lord will not be bought. The Lord will not be used for a person's own personal gain. But the amazing thing that happens out of this thing is that people see it. They say there's a new fear of the Lord that happens, and out of it, the Lord is magnified, and many people get saved. Many people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because of this. And also that many people that were there burned their books of magic and sorcery. This is all happening in Ephesus. So you have all this stuff going on. Paul's going and doing all these things, and because these guys, these clowns go over and say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, and these demons tear them up. Because those demons tore them up, people get saved. The Lord can use any situation and circumstance to bring about his glory. That's the reason why when bad things happen, we need to tell people about Jesus, because oftentimes in those bad moments, people get saved. And that's the reality of this entire situation. I haven't even got to my sermon. I'm still doing but don't worry, the sermon's shorter than all this. All right, so then after this, Paul sets out to leave Ephesus to go to Macedonia, Achaia, and Rome. But before he goes, Demetrius, who is a silversmith, this is an X20, he's a silversmith who makes idols for Diana, a goddess, a false goddess, and begins to tell people that Paul is disturbing their way of life, that both religiously and financially. Basically, I can't make money making these false idols because of Paul. He's getting people saved. And this starts this huge uproar where people begin to chant for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Now, why do I tell you all this? Because no matter what happened in Paul's life, he never stopped preaching Jesus. It didn't matter to him. He said, you know what? I am going to go teach and preach the gospel because you know what? I know in whom I have believed. I know who saved me, and I'm going to go tell others so they can get saved. That's what he is telling them. And he begins to tell us in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Some people ask, Pastor, they said, why have you changed your preaching style? Why do you put so much scripture in your sermons and everything else? Because I want the Word of God to speak, not me. I want to see what God's Word has to say about something, not what my opinion. My opinion means nothing. God's Word is everything. And I want to declare, just as Paul did, all the counsel of God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, it says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So Paul says, you know what? He said, he's commended them. He's saying, you know what? He says, give you an inheritance. And this is where I want us to shift focus when we go into Ephesians chapter 1. So flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. It says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, Paul, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through him, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things according to the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul is extremely thankful for these believers. He is praying for them. He says, I give God thanks every time that, you know, that I remember you in my prayers for you. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, and ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He is going to refer to this even more so in chapter 6 as we get there. Verse 22, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. May the seed of your word find fertile soil upon our hearts. Lord, we may not just be hearers of the word, but we be doers, Lord. And that as we receive this instruction, that we would do it. We're not just coming here saying, I'm just trying to tick off the box for me to get, you know, through church. But, Lord, that we would walk out of this place growing in the grace and the knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In this portion, obviously, as we have read, we've seen that the Ephesians and the entire town just of Ephesus, you know, this church at Ephesus is going through, getting these people saved. They're all new, and what ends up happening is that obviously all these people are saved, but they end up having to burn all their books of sorcery and magic. But do you know that just because they burned them, that doesn't burn that from their mind? So they have to be retrained. They have to be transformed by the renewing of their mind, right? And so what Paul does is that he implores Timothy, he's going to implore Timothy and others to stay at Ephesus to fight against the false teachers who are infiltrating the church. Oftentimes when a pastor, leaves or goes on vacation or whatever, you'll have false teachers try to infiltrate the church. They're going to go in there. If God is doing something amazing, what ends up happening is those false teachers are going to come in there and try and stop it. They don't want people getting saved. They want people to go, with them to hell. All right? And so the portion of Scripture I want to focus on, this morning is verses 11 through 14. 11 through 14. Because I want to talk to you for a few moments. The title of my sermon is Sealed with the Promise. Sealed with the Promise. Verse 11. In whom also we obtained an inheritance. Remember Paul talked about that in Acts? It says we have obtained an inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also trusted after that ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. This is the portion of Scripture that I want to focus in on this morning, because it's something that oftentimes I hear so many people get wrong or don't get right. They don't want to go to the Scripture. They just go to whatever teacher or whatever denomination or whatever to have them interpret what Scripture says. But how many of you know the Bible interprets itself? If you're ever wondering what the Bible talks about, the Holy Spirit, salvation, reprobates, or anything else, the Bible will teach you if you begin to look and search that out and study the Word of God. But Jesus Christ is the source of all spiritual blessings. Jesus Christ is the source of all spiritual blessings. The Bible says that without me, you can do nothing. So if we don't have Christ, you can't do anything. If you're not following the Lord Jesus, you can do nothing. It is, the Bible always says, in Christ. In Christ you can do this. In Christ you can do this. It's never in ourselves. In ourselves, we get ourselves in trouble. That's what happens. But when we are within Christ, things, all spiritual blessings begin to happen. God, how many of you know that if you're a believer in Christ, he wants to bless you? And oftentimes people hear that and go, uh-oh. Pastor's going prosperity on us. A blessing is not always financial. It is not always a mansion. It is not always a Mercedes. A blessing can be the fact, hey, I woke up, I'm breathing today. I'm walking today. I can see today, I can hear today. That's a blessing. There are some times where, where we've been a part of things, God goes, I've told you before, if you tithe, God blesses that. He does. There's been times, I remember when I was first a Christian, I'm going, man, I'm trying to tithe. But at the end of it, I had to go, get my bills taken care of. I had to pay those first. And now I don't have any money left over for, my tithe. I only have part of it. But when I flipped a script on it and I said, Lord, I'm going to give you the first fruits, I'm going to give you that 10% first. All of a sudden I'm going, Lord, how come I have more money than what I had before? Because God, you know, says if you put him first, he's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of that. So I encourage you, this is not even in my notes, but I encourage you, if you're not, start doing it, and you'll begin to see God bless you in those areas. And you say, well, I'm only making, I don't make that much. God didn't ask you how much you made. He just says, are you faithful in it? Are you going to trust me in it to do that? Amen? And so in these verses, we see another blessing that is happening in Christ, an inheritance. How many of you know that God wants, you know, to give us an inheritance, or he already has given you an inheritance? You say, I don't remember getting an inheritance. He did. And I'm going to tell you about it here in a moment. All that God has secured for us is in Christ. So number one, the fact of our inheritance. Number one, the fact of our inheritance. The portion of Scripture says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Obtain means to gain, procure, acquire. That which is assigned by a lot or a portion, an allotment of land, a possession. It's something, you know what? If you've obtained it, you already have it. It's not something that in the future you're going to get, but you already have it. All right? So you've attained this inheritance. An inheritance is an estate or a possession which may descend to an heir, an estate give or possessed by divine appropriation. Basically, it means, you know what? What you didn't have before and everything else, I'm going to give you. I mean, think about an inheritance. When somebody passes away, what happens? You get an inheritance. And it's whatever they've saved up for you, whatever they've promised you, you've obtained, and you now receive that inheritance. Let's go on. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Quick note on the other one. When you the word obtained and an inheritance are inclusive. They encompass one another. When you obtained an inheritance, you have it. It's not something that you're going to get, you know, future. You already have it now. All right? So like I said, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Predestinated. This is the word that most people get messed up because the Calvinists have messed this word up. They say, you know what? You're predestined. So when they use that word predestined, it's not what the Bible actually teaches. What they mean by predestined is the fact that you need to sit in your chair in your pew and hopefully God saves you one day. You have no, there's no choice in the fact. So you have millions of people who believe in the Reformed Church, the Presbyterian Church, all these ones are teaching predestination this way, that you have no say at all what happens in your Christian walk. And there are many people that will sit in a pew on Sunday morning hoping and praying, God, please let me be chosen today. I want to be predestined. I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved. Because they teach that it's all Jesus and you have no choice in the matter. And they're going, man, and there's an amazing thing. The ones that have been predestined are the ones that fall into this false lie. It's all the ones that, it's amazing. They're the ones that believe this false stuff. So they're like, yeah, naturally, because I believe this heresy, that all of a sudden, they won't say heresy. I'm putting my own words in. I believe this heresy, so it means that I'm predestined because God loves me more than you. They are also the ones that will say that when a baby is born, either they go to heaven or they're doomed from the womb. That a baby has no choice in the matter. One of them, his name is Body, Bacham or something like that, got up one time. He says, you know what? If a child had the strength and the willpower, they would kill you in your sleep. And he was serious when he said it. They all go on this false pretense, and it all stems from predestination. It all stems from that. So you have, like I say, millions of people going around saying, I hope this happens. I hope I get saved today. But the Bible says, choose ye this day whom ye shall serve. It says, for God so loved the world. Then they'll change that world and say, well, it doesn't really mean world. What it means is, you know, Christians or believers. No, the world means the world. For God so loved the world of what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, who believeth in him, what? Shall not perish. Read the Bible. That's what I tell people to do. People that believe this false teaching. Read the Bible. Don't sit there and try to go, well, I'm going to go back to the Greek. It doesn't mean, world means world. People get saved. Why? Because they choose Jesus. And we believe on him. Why? Because we believe that what he did upon the cross was enough to save us. That death, burial, and resurrection, I'm trusting in that. That's my hope. That is everything, is that he did everything. And I, you know what? I just believe in him. I just trust in him. Nothing more, nothing less. Because you have other churches that say, well, you need to be baptized in water. You need to have good church attendance. You need to do this. You need to pay your tithe. You need to do this. No, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. That's it. That's salvation. And this is what he's talking about. He's talking about this inheritance that you have obtained. That's your salvation. That's your spiritual blessing. Amen? That wasn't in there either. You got that for free. Predestinated means to set bounds before determined. This usage is not who is predestined, but what we are predestined to. What are we predestined to? Heaven. The Bible says that if you believe, that is your place, is in heaven with him. That's what predestinated means. It's not the fact of, well, I'm predestined, so I'm better. No, it's where we're going. God says if you believe, you're going to go to heaven. That's what predestinated means. The purpose is what one sets before his mind or purposes or proposes to himself. So look at this. So far it says predestinated according to the purpose. God put a purpose. He set this beforehand. He said, you know what? You are predestined, if you are a believer, to go to heaven. This says work of, to be effective, to energize, active, and appropriative. Operative. So it says that as we go out and we work, because, you know, some people say, well, it's not our works, lest any man should boast. We'll get into that next week because that's Ephesians chapter 2. It says, who worketh all things. Do you know that, you know, obviously God, you know, did the work, but he also asked believers to work? Not to keep your salvation, but because you're happy to share your salvation with others. Because you want to go out and you want to share Jesus with somebody else. And you know what that is? That work is sharing Christ. Yeah, well, I don't have it down, but I'll tell you right quick what it, you know, where you can figure this all out. John chapter 6, verse 29 says it. It says, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That's the work, is that we tell others about the one that God sent, Jesus Christ. Amen? Counsel is the will or design, the plan that God has, the counsel of his will. God purposed in Christ to assign a portion of all that is Christ's to those in Christ according to his pleasure, and then predetermine the inheritance and the inheritor. If you are a believer, as I said earlier, you are predestined for an inheritance, and your inheritance has already been obtained. Why? Because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says you have it. Your salvation is there. Your inheritance is there. Why? Because he says that you have obtained a salvation. It's there. Number two, the purpose of our predestination. It says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Praise just means applause, commendation, and gratitude. When we praise God this morning, when we worship him, whether through our tithe or offering, you know, through hearing of the word or through song, that was to do what? Show gratitude. That was applause. We're commending God, saying thank you for what you've done. Glory is splendor and magnificence. All that God is for us is for our good. The fullness of all that is good in him. That's what God wants us to realize, is that when we do what God has us to do, when we're to be the praise of his glory, it's referenced back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. It says this, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth a light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine, so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Him in us should show forth his glory. If Christ has changed you, because of that, him being in you should show forth his glory. People should see it. And the thing is that people are going to try to do the same thing that they did to Jesus. Some are going to speak well of you, other ones are not. Other ones are going to call you all kinds of names and everything else. Why? Because they did the same thing to Jesus. John 15:8 says, "Herein my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." It's that verse to go out and share the gospel. It says, those who trust are predestinated. It says, who first trusted in Christ. So first trust is to put your hope, to set one's hope on something or someone. So that's the whole. That's that part. Number three, the guarantee of our redemption. We see this in verses 13 through 14. It says this, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that a Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." We see the order of salvation in these verses. There's the order of salvation in these verses. All right? What it says in there, it says, "But after that ye heard the word of truth." So the person heard the word, they heard the gospel, right? Then it says, "the gospel of your salvation." So they heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, right? It says, "in whom also after that ye believed." So you heard it, you believed. And after, you received that inheritance because you believed on the gospel, right? So after believed, it says, "in whom also after that ye believed, ye were what? Sealed with that promise, the Holy Spirit of promise." Sealed is past tense, it's sealed. It means like it's a furnished, you know, it's furnished with a seal, fashioned with a seal, it's confirmed. Do you know those signet rings that they always talk about, like the prince or the king, when he would send out a letter, they would take candle wax and they had this ring, and then they put the candle wax on there, and that was a signet ring, and they put that on there. That was their crest saying, "you know what, I approve of this. This is mine, I wrote it, everything about it is mine." And so that's what this means, sealed. That we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I'm going to get to what that really means here in a moment when it says sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Because people will sit there and say, "well, no, I'm not going to go there. I'll wait." Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." So we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Why? Because we're saved. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are what? That we are the children of God. Past, present tense. We are. Not going to be, not will be, but we are. Understand that? We are. That three-letter word, you know, the three-letter little word, we are. It didn't say, "you will be children of God," or "maybe you'll make it." It says, "we are the children of God." 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says, who have also sealed us, present and past tense, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5 says, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us," or has given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. It's present and past tense on there. He says, "you know what? You already have it." And it's a future tense, meaning you're going to keep it. Not because you're good, but because he is. Because God is good. Ephesians 4:30, which we'll get into in a couple weeks here, and it says, "and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Some people read that and they go, "see, if you grieve the Holy Spirit of God, God's not going to hate you, he's not going to like you, and you're no longer saved." But what is he telling us there? He says, "and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." What is the day of redemption? When you go be with the Lord. Whether that is you dying or you flying, one of the two. It says, "ye are sealed until that day." It doesn't say in the middle you messed it all up and you're no longer sealed. It says, what? That's why he says to grieve not the Spirit. He says, why? Because you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are sealed until the day of redemption. Galatians 4, 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into the hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Ye are sons. It's always present and future tense. You are sons. You are daughters. You are children of God. You are sealed. John chapter 6, verse 27 says, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. It says God has sealed you. God the Father has sealed you over and over. It doesn't say that he is sealing you. It says you are sealed. It's done. It's final. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. It says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. An earnest, for any of those that go to a bank, an earnest is a deposit in which itself is a guarantee that the full amount will be paid. That's what that is. Unto the redemption of the purchased possession. A purchased possession is acquiring and keeping safe, a laying up, an acquired possession. It is yours. It is your possession. It is your inheritance. Why? Because Christ did it for you. He saved you. What purchased possession is Paul referring to, as I said, is our salvation through Jesus Christ. What word has Paul used in regards to our salvation? Is sealed. He's not sealing it. He didn't say that that if you mess up, that seal is broken. It's never mentioned. I want you to hear this, and I want you to listen up. If you don't hear anything else in this entire message, I want you to hear this part. I want you to catch this. Open up to Revelation chapter 5. When we look at this portion of Scripture in Revelation chapter 5, I want you to ask yourself the questions. Who is the only one that can open the seal? And when does this person open the seal? Well, I want you to catch this. Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And he is speaking of salvation in Revelation. Not all of Revelation is all about end times. This is salvation in the end times. Or happens after the end times. Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So we see that he's talking about the saints. He says these are the prayers of the saints in these vials. The Bible also talks about your tears and those things that you have prayed are set in vials. And what does it say is that they're full of odors, that's pleasing to God, because they are the prayer of the saints. And it says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to what? Open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So answer that question. Who is the only one that is allowed or can open the seal? Jesus Christ. And when does he open the seal of the believers? At the end of time. So if you have an inheritance, you've obtained it, you've been there, in this, and the only one that can open it, there's no one else that can break it besides him. There's only one that can open it is him, and that is it. What does that say about your salvation? And for those of you that say, you know what, I'm going to just let out say it. For those of you who say that you can lose your salvation, read what the Bible says. Because you tell me which verse in the Bible says that, which sin says that you can lose your salvation. Some say murder. Really? Think about the Apostle Paul. He wasn't saved yet, but a murderer got him in. Or think about the fact that you say someone say suicide. Think about King Saul. Did not King Saul like fall on his own sword, committing suicide? But what people don't realize is if you read in 1 Samuel chapter 30, he is talking to Samuel. He does go to the witch of Endor, but he's talking to Samuel. And what does Samuel tell him? He says, today you and your children will be with me. Where was Samuel at? Heaven. That does not, you know, say that, you know, that I'm like condoning suicide. I'm not. But what I'm saying is that you've believed. Saul believed. Remember, God used him in mighty ways. It wasn't until like later on that he decided to get an attitude and didn't want to follow God. But the Bible says that he was still there that entire time. Even all in all that mess that he was doing, throwing spears at David and trying to kill him and trying to do all these things, he says, you know what? Today, you and your children will be with me. Now think about Samson. Remember Samson, you know, goes over and talks to Delilah. Delilah finally, you know, he finally tells Delilah, hey, cut my hair off and I'll lose my strength. She goes over, gouges his eyes out. The Bible just talks about, you know, really wonderful things, you know, gouging people's eyes out and all everything else. And he's sitting there chained. He knows that he messed up. But all he does is ask. He says, God, if you give me enough strength to push over these pillars. Now, you know the thing is that people go, well, that's just, no, think about it. He knows when he pushes these pillars that the entire place is going to collapse. If God gives him the strength, he is basically committing suicide. He knows it. But he's like, God, you know what? I want one more chance to make things right. And he pushes him over. And yet he's in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And so we begin to look at this, and some people say, no. The Bible says flat out that you are sealed. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you believed on him, you put your faith and your trust in everything that he said, it says what? You are sealed. You are sealed. Some people, I can guarantee, will call me and say, Pastor, I cannot believe you just said that. I am reading to you what the Word of God says. Doesn't it take off a little bit of burden off of you that you have to sit there and think that what do I have to do in order to keep my salvation? That if I sneeze wrong, all of a sudden God's going to, you know, hate me? I'm speaking from my own experience. There's often times where I woke up and all of a sudden I thought that I was like the only one there or something like, you know, the rapture happened and I was like, oh man, I hope I made it. The Bible says that once you're a son, you're always a son. So where do you lose it in there? There are sons that make stupid, you know, choices, right? Sons and daughters, right? There are brothers and sisters. You go, man, that was... But they're still your brother and your sister. I want you to catch that because the thing is that if Jesus, if he doesn't open the seal until the end of eternity, when we believed on him here, when we it says that we are saved. So how long does our salvation last? It's forever. The Bible tells us to be holy, for he is holy. He wants us to do those things. He wants us to go forth and grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to do those things. But do children always do what they're supposed to do? No. I know. Like I said, a few weeks ago, I was talking with my brother. We're going through all the stories, all the dumb stuff we did as kids. And my mom's like, you guys did all that? I said, yep. Did my mom say, you know what? You're no longer my son. Get out of here. No. We asked her, you know, Mom, forgive us for the stupidity that we did. And my mom was just, she's like, oh, you don't have to ask for forgiveness. Because you're my son. Finally, number four, give God the glory. Give God the glory. Verse 14 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. That literally means just praise him for the work that he has done in you, for what he has done. Let our praise glorify him. Everything about us, glorify him. Let everything that we do, glorify him. That we can say to the praise of his glory in verse 12, and in verse 6 it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Praise God for him doing everything in your life. Over the next few moments, what I want us to do here is I want us to begin to sit there and just say, you know what? God, thank you for everything that you've done for me. Thank you for that inheritance. Thank you for that salvation that lasts for eternity. Thank you that I have obtained it, and God, that you love me enough that you are not going to say, you know what, I disown you as a son, but you say, you know what, once a son, always a son. That God loves you that much, that everything he did upon the cross to save you was enough. Amen? So for the next few moments, I just want you to sit there and say, thank you, God, for saving me. I want you to begin to think about that, all the stuff that he's maybe saved you from. Let's just do that for the next few moments. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, we thank you for saving us. God, we thank you that we have obtained that inheritance in this life. It's not something that, that is a future thing that we're going to get it. No, we've already obtained it, and it's going to take us all away into eternity. Thank you, God, for saving us, Lord. God, your word says that even while we were yet sinners, that you died for us. We thank you, God, that you saved us, that no matter... God, the times where we disappoint you, the times where we grieve you, the times where you still say, you know what? Come to me, my son. Come to me, my daughter. And so, Lord, I know that there may be times where maybe we even backslide. But God, may we always keep our eyes focused on you and to say, Lord, I'm sorry, Lord, for backsliding. I'm sorry for what I've done. Thank you, God, for saving me, for keeping me, for holding on to me, for securing me, Lord. God, I thank you for your word that is so clear, Lord, about this, Lord. May we never take our salvation for granted, but may we say, Lord, I want to grow in that grace and the knowledge of you, Lord. God, help us, Lord, to keep our eyes upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning, before we get ready to dismiss, just want to remind you at 2 o'clock we have that baby shower for Anthony and Haley and LaVon. So please come to that. Like I say, families are invited to come with that. Also, I just got these in. These are the New Testaments that we use when we go out and we go knocking door to door to get people saved. And so we have these. The cost of these is $15 for these. And so if you want one, please let me know. You just put it in the offering as well. If you would like, we're going to go out soul winning today around 3:30, depending on how long, it is for the baby shower. At that time, we can also sit there and teach you how to use this when you go out and when you knock door to door. And